You would, please stand. Father, this morning, I need your strength. Thank you so much, Lord, that you are our ultimate high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that our prayers come before the Father through you. And Father, this morning I stand here as thy mouthpiece with trembling knees. And Father, I pray that you would give me strength. I pray that nothing would be spoken, nothing would be received unless it is thy will. I pray for anointing and an humbling of my heart and a moving of your Holy Spirit deep within. Lord, we desire to sit at the foot of the cross this morning and catch that healing stream. Thank you so much. Thank you, Lord. You're so beautiful. You're so precious. Be here. We know that you are because you dwell within the hearts of your children. Thank you for being here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing and let 416 in the hymns of the church, 416. I need the pitch. Love divine, oh, excuse me. Sorry, I got the wrong song. Give me the pitch again.
Oh, love divine, what has thou done? This
How wonderful. That healing stream is so beautiful. So precious. Thank you. I want to recap a little bit, if I may, from last night. There was a story that I wanted to share, and I didn't have it in my notes, and I forgot it. It's a story. Well, let's go back to how the Anabaptists taught that our lives are to be lived out. To love your enemies, to do good to those that hate you, to bless them that curse you, does not come naturally. It has to be an anointing of a divine spirit within. And every time you love somebody that is unlovable or has no reason to be loved, it's a miracle. Corrie Ten Boom, and I would encourage anybody who has, if you don't know who Corrie Ten Boom was, children, that's a wonderful story. You should read her life story. Corrie Ten Boom was a daughter her father fixed clocks, and they were Christians. And during World War II, when Hitler came through and just took out all the Jews, slaughtered 6 million Jews, they, as a family, decided they're going to help the Jews, to hide them. Well, of course, they got caught. Long story short, they got caught. And she was put into prison. And Corrie was a single young lady. And she was molested, she was beaten, she was used very, very wickedly and cruelly in the prison. And after the war was over, she was let out, and she went back. Well, she left Germany, but she went back in to share her story. People were asking for her stories, and one night she was telling her story, and she just got finished having an hour talk, and she told everybody what she went through and how the prison guards used her and how terrible that they used her. She was just done with her speech, the head prayer, and a young man stood up in the back and came down the aisle. And she recognized him immediately. She recognized him as the person who abused her in prison. That was her prison guard. In front of this whole crowd, he came up and he extended his arm and said, "Can you forgive me?" Now, Corrie said that was the hardest thing, that was harder than her suffering in prison. She couldn't. But she said she knew what the Word of God says. So with the feeling of something in her was screaming, "Don't." Now this is her own words. "Something within me screamed, 'Don't, you can't.'" She laid that aside. And she extended her arm and said, "I forgive you." And the moment she said, "I forgive you," she said it was like a current went up her arm into her heart, and she forgave him. And from then on, she taught that miracles of that Jesus commanded us to do only happen if we act upon them by obedience first, and then they happen. We don't forgive because we feel like it. We forgive because that's what the Word of God says. And then when we act upon obedience, it happens. Anyway, I will leave that. We'll go into today's message. Now, I don't have a lot of notes here. I don't know, will this message be a half hour, 15 minutes, or an hour? We'll just go according to how God leads. But I have a friend who, he's probably in his 50s. He's not 60 yet. When he was young, he was just newly married. He was excited about his young family. He had goals, he had visions, and he knew where he wanted to see his family in 25 years. He didn't have any children yet. And he was just newly a Christian. And he was ambitious, he's outgoing, he's a talker, and he's a life giver. He's very excited about what he believes. And you're not around him long, you know where he stands. I mean, it's just written on his, he wears his heart on his shoulders. And he was just newly married, and he was at a church service. And after the services, they got up, and they were dismissed. And of course, like everybody does, the guy in front of him turns around and shakes his hand. And he didn't know that this guy, he was actually visiting at another church. He didn't know this guy, and the guy, they talked about everything we talk about the weather and the price of grain and the price of beef, and finally he said, their name and lineage, and finally he asked him about his family. He said, "Do you have any children, you know?" Now my friend was just young married, and they were all excited about their family. And the older guy said, "Oh yeah, we have 6 children." "Oh, praise the Lord. Are they Christians?" And he said that he looked like he received a dagger in his heart. And he said, "Well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to." He said, "No, not one of them follows Jesus. Not one of them." We will pick up with that story later on. Turn your books to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. This is my text, and the title of this message, Passing the Faith. Remember last night, the true evangelical faith produces fruits. Passing on that faith to our children, is it possible? Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Let's start with verse 4. "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I, God, will send you, Israel, the people, Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And this Elijah, the prophet, shall turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." You may be seated. I have a brother in Christ at home, and they moved to Idaho now. He was at a minister's meeting about 2 years ago, and they're in those meetings, they have workshops. They have a subject here and a subject there, and they have workshops and speakers. And he went to this one workshop, and he was the youngest one there. And the speaker of this workshop, he taught, I'm not sure what the subject was, but after the workshop was over, my friend went up to him, my brother in Christ, went up to him and asked him about his family. And this man broke down and wept and said, I'm not sure how many he had, I think he said seven, but only two of them are walking in the faith. And this morning, brother, it's my burden. If what we have is not what our children want, what's the use having it? And I see it happening all across the landscape. Children are leaving. And as a young father, I'm burdened. Why? Is it any use to have children if they'll leave? If they'll love the world? I would rather be childless than to raise children for the world. I have goals and I have visions for my family. And I was very verbal about these while I was single. And I had men tell me, wait until you have children. Wait until you have youth. And if that happens, brethren, we have waited too long. The vision for our family begins before we're married. Because the decisions that you make, the decisions that I made before the Lord even laid on my heart who my wife will be, has a direct impact on the decisions my children will have to face. It guides me. The decisions that I make while I'm single propels the direction that I'm going. It changes my course. I done a little math. And if we have one dad, we have one father and one mother, and they have five children. Now, I decided to be a little conservative, okay? Five children, and these five children all lived. None of them died. They were all believers of Christ. They picked up the vision of the Father. Okay, now this is in a perfect world, okay? And these five had five. And those five had five. And on and so forth. And every one of them survived. Not one of them. That's the setting that I... In eight generations... Eight. We have 468,750 children. And I took 40 years. I don't know, is it 40 or 20 years? My wife thinks it's 20. I think it's 40. But I took that 40 years. 8 times 40 is 320 years. And you take 2000, the year 2000 minus 320 takes us back to, I don't have it here, but I think it's 1680. Something. And that was... Now just imagine, out of this one mom and one dad, from 1680, that's 100 years plus after the Anabaptist movement started. You have one mom and one dad, and they have five faithful children, and for up until now, that family would have over 450,000 saints, teachers and preachers and husbands and wives and mothers upon the face of this earth. Now, I heard a percentage, and I don't have it here, so I'm hesitant to even say it. but it was stunning. On the percentage of the Anabaptist people from when they came over to America until now, what percentage are faithful? It's a very small. And my heart is crying and I'm asking why? What is wrong? Have you ever stopped? And I'm speaking to the fathers now. Fathers, and I'm speaking to the young men that are single. Have you ever stopped and considered, how will I pass on my faith to my children? Now, I hope and I pray every single one of you fathers have a vision for your family. If you don't have a vision for your family, I shouldn't say it. I am pretty sure your family will perish. Because the Bible says, quote it for me, where there is no vision, the people perish. And that's exactly the same way as a father with no vision of where he wants to see his children in 25 years. He doesn't have any grounds to build his decisions off of. And that's my plea as a young father. And I feel disqualified or unqualified, whatever the word is, to share this. Because I have one son, and he's not even a year old yet, but it's my heart. If we cannot pass on this faith to our children, I want no more children. But there is a way. I am convinced. And I have seen, I see families all over. It's not everything negative. I see families here that have godly families. So there is a way. And I want to encourage us fathers. Let's find that way. Have you ever considered how you will pass on the faith to your children? Proverbs 4, chapter 26 says, ponder. Ponder. That word means to weigh mentally. Just stop. Okay, now think. Ponder the path of thy feet. And let all thy ways be established. I love the King James. But I love the Martin Luther German a little bit better in sometimes. This is one place that I do. It says, ponder the path of thy feet. And then the German says, so gehst du gewisset. Then you will go knowing where you go. You will not walk blindly. But ponder the path of where you're walking. Think about in the future. If I keep walking where I'm going, where will I be in 20 years? And if you ponder that, you will walk knowing where you're headed. We're in the market right now for a property. We've not owned a property, we've just rented. And something that I'm finding out here is, if I buy a property, or I'm thinking about buying property, I always look at the acreage, tillable, and the price, and the interest rate. I mean, I ponder those things. I take them, everything in consideration. All right, I sell this many crops off of the back 20 acres on a good year, and I make 15 to 20 to 25, whatever the going rate is here, per hour at my job. And I figure everything in. And I think this is something I can do. My wife and I pray about it, and we feel at peace. We ask counsel in the church, and they say they think it's wise. So we go ahead and buy the place. But not until man would be foolish not to ponder his ways before he bought that. And that's why we have bank repossessed properties all over the place. People bit off more than they could chew. And also, I understand, that's a story with everyone. Some of them lost their jobs, and I mean, it's just nothing that they could do about it. But imagine what would happen if you would not ponder and just go ahead and buy, you would never survive. And how much wiser are we as fathers to ponder the future of my family? Charles Spurgeon quoted, "It is only worth my grasping that which death cannot take out of my hand." And children and your wife is something death cannot take out of your hands. You will have them forever. Now, I know there won't be any marriage in heaven. I'm not going into there, but they are souls. So I'm pleading with us, ponder as fathers and as young unmarried men, ponder the path that you're heading and see if this is where you want your children in 20 years. I want to ask you a personal question here in front of everybody. And I have asked myself this over and over. Do my children want what I as a daddy have? And I know of many children that would not accept what their daddy has if he would try and give it to them. And that's something that has hindered, that has bothered me, was what I profess, what I live. Do my children want that? And if your children do not want what you have, fathers, it's time to repent and fall down on our faces and seek God in what His will is. I really think the key to passing on our faith to our children lies squarely on the hearts of the fathers. And that's a humbling thought for me, because I am responsible for my son. Malachi says, "And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers." And when God breathed that to the prophet Malachi, He did not mention mothers. Why? Because God gave fathers an authority that mothers do not have in the family. There is something about a father that is not there in a mom, and it's God created. God, it's not wrong. It's created by God. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers," doesn't say mothers, "provoke not your children to wrath." Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers," not mothers, "provoke not your children to anger." I think it lies on the hearts of us fathers. We can see this happening in our son. Before we were married, we are observant. My wife and I, we love to watch people. If I go to a mall, I love to sit down and just watch. You learn by watching. And we were determined that our children will not get away with things if they're with mom, that they would not get away with if they're with dad. And that's still how we feel. But our son caught on quickly. There's something about it. He doesn't try a lot of things if I'm home. It's only if she's by herself. She punishes him more than I do by a long shot. Because if I'm there, he obeys. There is something about a father that a child respects. And that can be that way with the mom too, and it better be. But do you understand what I'm saying? Or are we the only family? There's something with a father that a child just, it's built in. Okay? And it says in Malachi, he shall turn the hearts. Now, why didn't he say he shall turn the desires of the father to the children? Why did he use heart? The heart is the seat of desire. A seat means a place of administrative, a place where administrative power is centered. I don't know what the county seat is for Allen County. Is it Fort Wayne? Or the county seat where the courthouse is and where all the... Okay. Fort Wayne is the county seat. And that is where every... Well, the heart is your seat of where all your desires come out of. It is what makes you tick, okay? Your heart. And I'm sure you experienced this already, and so did I. You're talking with somebody about the Lord and what God is doing and what God's doing in Africa, and it's wonderful. You're having fellowship, and there's this man or woman, a brother, sister, whatever, standing off to the side, and they're not saying anything. They're listening. Then the subject kind of changes and goes into hunting or trucks, and you've almost forgot they were there, and all of a sudden they came to life. That's because you hit their button. That's what they desire. That's where their heart is. So their desires of their heart started to, you connected. Okay, and now we talk about hunting. And believe me, I love to hunt. I hunt every year. Hunting, I don't think is wrong, but if it is your passion, it is sin. We don't butcher any beef. We eat deer. That's all we eat. Actually, we eat more than that. But that's our meat. But it's what makes you tick. Okay? Your heart. As a side note here, dads, I'm asking you, and I'm speaking to myself. Let's be real. Okay? Because what you say doesn't matter, doesn't really matter at all with your children. They can see right through you. They catch what is important to you. They catch what is in your seat of desire. Because that's what motivates you. You can say it's the kingdom of God and the family, but if it's not, that really don't mount to anything. It just damages their heart. They will catch what you value. Regardless what it is, children catch that. It's called the nuances of the heart. And that is the way the Lord designed it. Because if we value the right things, children catch that. And the children value a lost soul. Children value the kingdom of God. Children value our heritage we have. Children value a farm, a small farm, if that's what we value. Whatever you value, positive or negative, children catch that. Men can do amazing things once they get something in their hearts. For instance, let's look at the Tower of Babel. They got that in their hearts to unify together, build this tower that reaches up to the gods. And look what they started to do. They started to build this tower because they had it in their hearts. Lance Armstrong won seven consecutive Tour de France bike races. And it is the most strenuous race existing. Let me read something to you about the Tour de France. Traditionally, this race is primarily in the month of July, the hottest of all months. While the route changes from year to year, the format of the race stays the same, with the appearance of at least two time trials. The passage winds through two mountain passes. The modern editions of the Tour de France consists of 21 day long segments over a 23-day period. And that race covers over 2,000 miles. And Lance Armstrong had 7 consecutive wins. And most of them he won under 4 minutes. The next guy was 4 minutes. And it's a 21-day race. Now, what made Lance successful? He had this race in his heart. That was his desire. He loved racing. He breathed Tour de France. He slept Tour de France. I mean, that was his goal in life. He would train for hours. He would eat the certain amount of calories every day. They had to keep track of what he ate and how much he exercised, how many calories he burned. He would eat exactly the right things. He would drink the right stuff. He would exercise the right amount of time. He spent thousands of dollars to prepare himself emotionally and physically for this race. He spent thousands of dollars on his gear, on his bike, and his team. He trained extremely hard. It's because it was in his heart. I'm talking about our hearts. Your children will catch what is in your heart. Let's look at Esau. Genesis 27:41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of the mourning of my father are at hand. I will slay my brother." And what happened? He killed him. Why? Because it came from his heart. Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile him himself. Now did Daniel defile himself? Shake your heads. Did Daniel defile himself? Why? Because he purposed in his heart. What you have in your heart, you will do. Negative or positive. Proverbs 37, verse 30 and 31. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. And now, listen what happens. Because the law is in his heart. None of his steps will slip. Because the law is in his heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Keep," and that word in Greek means to guard and protect like a lion upon his prey. That's what that word means. Guard, protect. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of your heart are all the issues of life. So if you have an issue with pride, where does it come from? How about bitterness? Jealousy? If you have an issue with the world, lust, anger, they all come out of your heart. And that's why the Proverbs writer, Solomon, the wisest man on the face of the earth, said, keep thy heart, guard, protect, as a lion over his prey. Keep thy heart with all diligence, because out of your heart are all the issues of life. Oh, that we could turn our hearts to our families. If we could somehow turn our hearts, our desires, our yearnings and our longings and our energy into the little hearts. Number one, our wives. And number two, our children. He shall turn. That word turn implies it's going the wrong way. And that's the same Hebrew word as repent. Now there are a few Greek and Hebrew words, different ones, that they translated into repent. But this word is used as repent quite often. And he shall turn, which means a 180-degree turn from where I'm heading. So I'm going in the wrong direction, and God comes and turns that heart, and men repent. Turns their heart from whatever your heart was following, now your heart turns to your children. And what a blessing. I know this works. I have seen it with fathers. Once they turned their hearts away from what they were following, and their children knew it, that I just spoke with a man, with a son a few weeks ago. He was weeping. And he said, I'm as obedient to my father as any boy can ever be. We are all. But he doesn't have one of our hearts. They know it because his heart. Well, I know the history of that man, and he was brought up the exact same way. He's only doing what he knows how. He doesn't know how to do any different. That's the way he was brought up. See, it's a generational thing. And once my heart turns toward my children, then I care about the things my child is facing. My little boy or daughter comes to us, and their little tractor is broken. Okay? The back wheel fell off. And I'm busy taking care of my cabinets, my cabinet orders, or my mini barns, or my puppies, or my calves, whatever it may be. I'm busy. And there are times when our children have to wait. But if we are a not now daddy, continuously, see, a child has a longing and a yearning to please their parents. It is built in them. Now, they are disobedient from time to time because they're bent the wrong way. We gotta, through the help of the Holy Spirit, bend them back. But they want to please their daddy, and if we just push them off on and on, that desire to please their parents gets annulled, sort of goes out. And finally, they will never come to you with something because you don't really care, and they know it. I take this little tractor. His wheel fell off, so I take this little tractor, and the axle is plastic, so I get a nail, and I make this nail hot, and I melt a hole through the axle, and I put a pin in it, and his wheel is back on, and he's as happy as a lark. That's what happens if our hearts turn toward our children. We care about little things. I will see the future of my children with every decision that I make. If I go to this place, what impact will this have on my children? If I listen to this, or if watch this, and it might be right and good. I'm not making any standards here of any sort. But every decision that you make is viewed through the eyes of where will this take my family in 25 years. That's what happens if our hearts are turned toward my children. And then he says, and he will turn the hearts of the children to the mothers. Is that what it says? It says back to the fathers. And that happens if the children aren't too old. I have seen it happen, and the children were, and to this day, they are disrespectful, and they don't live at home. But the father repented. But it's too late. But if the children are still young enough, it happens that the children will turn their hearts to the fathers once the fathers turn their hearts to the children. Now, having all this said, I know and I understand fully that every child has to make a decision to follow the teachings and the example of Jesus by themselves. And some of them, with the best foundation that you can possibly lay for them spiritually, might not choose. And if you as a dad did what you can, you are not responsible. I know, I'm not trying to make this sound as if you do this. Every single child in the next 70 years will follow. Every child has a choice. Okay? But, oh, give them this foundation. And I can tell you, by far the biggest percentage will obey and follow with joy and walk in your shoes and carry the vision that you have on to their children and their children. And in 8 generations, we'll have 450,000 children with this vision. Back to the story about my friend and that man. He said, no, not one of them. Not one of them. And he wept. And my friend didn't really know how to respond. So he went home, and he knew who this guy was. He got his name. And he done research on his family. And he discovered something that put a burden on his heart that he still has to this day. Every single one of them, of the children, are successful businessmen and women and are extremely wealthy. And he discovered that man passed on what was value in his heart. And it was money. It was not kingdom of God and his family. And his dad, the man that he talked to, admitted that later on. That all of his growing up years, he taught his sons how to work hard, how to make money, how to invest wisely, how to save wisely. But he didn't teach him about the vision. And they were church-going families. Of church-going family looked very godly. So I'm just pleading with you. If you are not honest with your children, you're only fooling yourself. Because the children will catch the nuance of your heart. And that, I believe, is the key of passing on the vision of a godly family and obedient children, walking after the teachings and examples of Jesus. I'm sorry, I don't know what else to say. But it comes back to the hearts of the fathers. The buck stops there. And 99 out of 100 moms will follow their dad. their husband in the choices that he makes if they're godly. Now, did you catch that I said 99 out of 100? There are some. But God designed women to follow a godly husband. And if that happens, the wife follow, the children follow. And with your struggles in the home, you'll have a beautiful home. You will have struggles. We all do. But as a young father, this message might get copied and passed down for years and years. I don't care. Because I know there is a way to pass on the faith. Or Jesus would not have said that children are an inheritance of the Lord. Would you please stand? Thank you, Lord, for speaking to my heart. I pray, God in heaven, that I would be so transparent that everyone can see what is in my heart. Lord, I pray you would crucify, nail to the cross with you everything that is in my heart that is not honoring and glorifying unto you. Lord, I give you again, I give you the keys to my heart. Every crack and every cranny of my heart is yours, Father. I open up every room. Lord, I ask you to sweep. Turn your searchlight of heaven on and look and see if there be anything in my heart that would hinder my children to not want what their daddy has. Oh, help us, Lord. Humble us and bless us. And we're so thankful, Father, that we have your holy word to stand on. There is hope. We don't have to be discouraged. We don't have to struggle. But oh, there is hope if we simply obey and put into daily life exactly what you taught. Help us in our weakness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.